Good morning. If you will, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. We're coming to a breaking point in our sermon series in Ephesians. We will go through Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. We're in those things that are very practical, dealing with the home and our children and the workplace. And today we consider husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5, reading verses 22 through 27. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege that is ours this morning to come before you. And Father, to lay ourselves open before you and your word, to ask that you would speak truth into our lives, Father. Father, we acknowledge that you are the true God. And this word is your true word, and we thank you that it is constantly available to us. We thank you that it is sufficient for our needs. And we ask, Father, that by your Spirit this morning, you would apply your truths to our hearts, that we might walk in the way that pleases you. For you are God, and we are your people. We praise you, O living Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, hear the word of God, Ephesians 5. Verses 22 through 27. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. It was Dan Harrod who said these words, "Love is like a tennis match. You will never win consistently until you learn to serve well." In my experience in working with families, particularly in working with marriage, that is a true statement. If you are to have a joyful, spirit-filled marriage, you must learn to serve one another well. It is true that in our day, there is much distress in the home, and there is much distress, particularly in families. Change the name for safety's sake, but one time a couple named Sammy and Sue came to me. They had been married for about 5 years, and as they had come to a point in their marriage, things just seemed dry. They had a good start. They had a real good first couple of years, but as they got into their patterns, Sammy became more and more critical of everything that Sue did. She came saying, "I just don't feel loved anymore. I want out." Through many discussions, we talked about what it meant to serve well in the home. Joe and Linda were another couple. Linda decided that she wanted Joe to be her husband, and she pursued her instead of him pursuing her. And that was the story of their marriage. She saw potential, but she was one of those types who would mother and mother and mother. And that's exactly what she did in the marriage. Joey, he sat back all the time, and he let Linda lead, until she came to the point where she just wanted him to take a little initiative. It wasn't as it was supposed to be. You see, marriage takes two who are willing to love and respect and serve one another well. When Paul writes about marriage, he does some profound things. He addresses some of those things in his own culture that were strange, as it were, to our ears. It was said by one of the philosophers of the day that husbands had concubines for pleasure, they had mistresses for joy, and they had wives who were hidden to bear legitimate children. That was the context of the day that Paul wrote in. Wives were taken for granted, and husbands had the law of the land on their side. And yet Paul comes and he says, that's not the way it is to be. In our day, the authority side, which we addressed last time, headship and submission, sounds strange. But in Paul's day, commitment would have sounded strange. But it's very interesting. Paul doesn't undercut a biblical stream of headship and submission. He comes and he tells us the goal of a family, the goal of husbands and wives, your goal is not to out-argue each other. Your goal is not to chastise each other. Your goal is to follow God, and wives to follow your husband willingly as he follows Jesus willingly. But the Bible also comes and it tells husbands that you are to love your wife the way Christ loves his bride, the church. Wives, you are to follow your husband as the church is to follow its Savior. It was remarkable in Paul's day, and it's remarkable in our day. Because marriage is hard work, we must have no other lead, as it were, no other true model of what it means to love one another in marriage than to follow the Master's love. I want us to consider parts of this text this morning as we consider the sacrificial and sanctifying love that is necessary in marriage. And I want us to ask this question: how is sacrificial and sanctifying love demonstrated in our marriages? You see, biblical marriage necessitates a selfless love. And it is the call of husbands in this room this morning. You husbands are to set the tone of love. The loving tone of the home is to be set by you, according to the Bible. Two things I want us to see this morning. A biblical marriage necessitates sacrificial love, and a biblical marriage necessitates sanctifying love. First, the importance of sacrificial love in the home. Husbands, you are called to love your wives as Christ loves the church. We're told here in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He was the president of a known mission institution for over 20 years. His name was Dr. McQuilkin. Dr. McQuilkin was the president of a small Christian university. Now it's Columbia International University. At the time, it was the Columbia Bible College. He led that institution for more than 20 years when his wife came down with Alzheimer's. He would try to take care of his wife and take care of the presidency of this great university. But in the morning, he would take care of his wife, and then he would make his way from the president's house, which was just about a mile from his office, I think, some distance from his office on the grounds of the university. He would make his way to the office. He would begin his daily work, and for some time, he would get a little buzz from his secretary, and his secretary would say, "Your wife is here." He would take care of her in the morning, leave her, and often leave somebody to help her. But she often wanted to follow him to the office. And so she would. She would walk to his office, and he would have to take her home. And sometimes, as the Alzheimer's progressed, that got worse and worse. As a matter of fact, she got to the point where she began to come barefooted. Her feet would be bloodied because she had walked to the office, and he would take her home. Dr. McQuilkin came to a point in his service to the college that he began to question what was best for his wife and what was best for the university. And when he came down to it, he decided there was no real decision to be made. He would retire and he would go home and he would take care of his wife. The culture around him was surprised. How can you do that? Can't you get somebody else to take care of your wife? You have such a prominent ministry here at Columbia Bible College. He was astounded by people's response. And his response to them was, "My wife has served me for more than 3 decades. It is nothing for me to stay and to serve her." Just a small illustration of sacrificial love of one who took serious the call of Christ to love his wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church. Notice here in our text, it is the guide for us husbands. And for those of you who long to be husbands one day, here is where you are to sign up and to pursue Christ in a way that will lead in holiness. Why? Because husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. When we think about marriage, men and women, we should think of the word sacrifice. Marriage is a call to sacrifice. When we think about marriage, we must think not first of how I get my needs met, but how I am to give to another. You see, marriage is a selfless adventure. You know, when I work with couples, I have to convince them sometimes that really the beauty of marriage is that marriage is to be a give-give relationship. Your goal, husbands and wives in marriage, is to give to one another. You see, in our day, marriage is often seen as a contract. And contracts always have loopholes. And it's amazing to me when people have contracts, they're always finding the way, the loophole, to get out of their end of the bargain. But marriage is a covenant. And a covenant is a call to fidelity. A call, first of all, to give yourself wholly to another. And that's Jesus' desire in our marriages in the church. That it would be a give, give. Harmony in marriage comes not as we come to say, okay, I'll do my part, you do your part. No, marriage, the beauty and harmony in marriage comes not in give, take. That's kind of the traditional view of marriage, right? You do your part, I'll do my part, tit for tat. As long as we each do our part, we'll get along. The conflictual marriages in among us and people who deal with that, often that comes down to a take-take marriage. Look, you owe me. But Jesus' model of marriage is giving. He gave Himself. How was it that we are to model our love for our wives, men? We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. The very model of that love is not needs met love. That is giving selflessly to another. The purpose that God has here for us is that we would see the design of sacrificial love. That we would see that as Christ's love is intentional for His church, His people, our love is to be intentional in its pursuit of our loved ones. As Sinclair Ferguson says, the love in view here is a sacrificial cross-shaped love. Gentlemen, you want to know the manual for your love for your wife? It's the gospel. The gospel is the manual for Christian love within marriage. It's the manual for all love in life, right? But particularly here, the manual for our love of our wives, gentlemen, is the sacrificial love of the cross. The gospel is our goal, that we would emulate, that we would model the love of the Savior in our homes, in our marriage, in our lives. You see, both husbands and wives are called to love, right? In verse 24, the reason that the church submits to Christ is out of love for the Savior, right? And wives, you are called to, in verse 24, a submitting love to your husband. But the gospel here, the word of God here, also calls husbands to love. In verse 25, we are called to a serving love, to love our wives as Christ loves. Gentlemen, you are to love her as Jesus loves her, and that's a tall order. Sometimes people will ask me, who has it harder? Does the husband have it harder, or does the wife have it harder in Christ's call upon them in marriage? And I would say we both have the same because our model is the same. We are to follow Jesus in the love of one another. You see, that's the gospel design. It's the redemptive center of marriage, that our design is to foster a sacrificial love in serving one another and in husbands taking the lead. Husbands, be intentional about your service in the love of your wife. But notice it's not just the design of sacrificial love here in verse 20. It's the demonstration of sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Notice the demonstration there. Jesus didn't say, I will love you. Jesus says, I have loved you. And this is the paramount picture of how I've loved. The demonstration of the love of the Savior for the church was laying down His life. He gave Himself up for the love of the church. Gentlemen, if I ask your wives how you're demonstrating love in the home, would they say, yes, He gives Himself up for me daily. He leads in a serving love in such a way that I see it clearly. You know, gentlemen, it won't break your finger to push the off button on the remote control and sit down and have a deep and enduring conversation with your wife. Sometimes we find that difficult, right? But there is the demonstration of love. But maybe it's not deep conversation that your wife desires. Maybe it's standing alongside in service. But you know, it won't break her heart if you ask her tomorrow, how can I help you get through the day? How can I make your day a little easier? How can we conquer these tasks, this task together? You see, the demonstration of love thinks of another first. And Jesus gave Himself up for us. That's the gospel, right? That's the gospel to us. And in some dim way, only Jesus can say, but in some dim but true way, husbands are to be about the redeeming of the home by giving themselves up for what's best for the wife and for the children and for the home and its context. It's the demonstration of love that must be evident, gentlemen, among us. You know, some of you aren't married yet, and you may say, this, I can tune this out. It doesn't have much to do with me. This is just for husbands today. No, this is for the church today. Even if you never get married, you ought to start today praying for the church. But even if you're not married, you need to think about, what does it mean to live in a relationship where I would give myself fully for someone else and what's best for them? Husbands, you ought to take time to cultivate what it means to consider the value of your wife in life. You need to study her. You need to study God's call for your marriage. You need to pursue her. You know, the status quo is not okay in marriage. That's what I think gets most couples. You know, everything's okay, we'll just glide along. No, marriage must be intentional, and husbands, you must take initiative in growing your marriage because things naturally flow apart, not together. You know, I have men come to me some from time to time, and they'll say, you know, Wade, I just don't understand women. And inevitably, what I say back to them when they're talking about their wife, but just using it in a global sense, is you don't have to understand women. You have to understand one woman, your wife. Study her. You know, that's what serving love does. It comes alongside and it builds up. It tries to understand what's the call of love in your home by giving yourself to her. I remember one time, Marion and I, this was early in our marriage, I was trying to make up with her. And so I asked a friend, what do you do when you want to make up with your wife? And he says, well, I always give my wife flowers and candy. So that sounds like a good idea. So I went out and I got some flowers and candy and I gave them to my wife. My wife was ecstatic about the flowers. The candy sat on the table for a week until I said, could we have some of that candy? And I did that a time or two until I realized that every time I gave my wife flowers, she was happy with the flowers, but she hated the candy. And it just made no sense to me. I am positive that Toblerone will be in heaven. If you want to give me a gift, chocolate's a good idea. But my wife sees chocolate as temptation. That's destruction. You know, the big eggs. Ah. You know, what worked for my friend's wife didn't work in my marriage, at least not fully in that way. Now, it's not just giving things. It's giving yourself, gentlemen, in marriage that matters. Here's my point. The call to love is a call to see value in the one God has given you to love. Husbands and wives, cherish the value of your spouse. Those of you who are in premarital, in that time when you're looking towards marriage, learn to value one another for the value of Christ upon you. Those of you who long to be married, one day you're going to have someone as your spouse. Learn to value what God values. And learn to value the one God gives you to love. You see, it's a value that is the heart of love here. The heart of love displays a concern for value. You see, love, giving love, self-giving love can't be self-preoccupied and self-serving. And so here's my question for you. When and where are you self-preoccupied and selfish in your motives? Husbands, is that ever true of you? Well, I know it is. Wives, is that ever true of you? You see, the two are inimical. When you take care of self, you actually tear something from yourself in marriage. And the call here is to value what God has given you and to honor you. Husbands, it works again, again, again. And Paul tells us with the model of Jesus to love, love, love our wives. It works again and again. Set your heart to love. Now, the problem comes sometimes is that what we value, we tend to love in ways that we want to be loved, right? You ever notice that about yourself? You tend to give what you want. You tend to try to love another the way you want to. And what I'm asking you to do, gentlemen, particularly husbands in the rooms, I'm asking you to study your wives, to understand their longings, to meet those desires with an appropriate understanding of the value which Christ has committed to them, and love them in ways that are meaningful. And this comes as you understand that your wife, you're not to treat your wife like an object, but a person. You see, true love in marriage is not object-centered. I'll love you if. True love in marriage is person-centered. I love you for you. You know, we're Presbyterian, so it's hard to get a wife to get an amen, but I think I can get one for that, right? Wives, don't you want your husbands to say, I love you for you? Okay, I sit down, I quit. I thought I was on to something there. I was pretty sure I had it right. As a matter of fact, I'm positive that I have it right. That the goal of a marriage is not just to love another for what they can do to you and for you. It's to love them for who they are. That's the gospel. And that's what gospel love looks like, gentlemen. It's the danger of trying to make Presbyterians Baptists. I need to note to self. But here's my point. Gentlemen, why don't you take a 60-day experiment? Why don't you go home today, tomorrow, sometime in the next week, schedule a conversation with your wife and sit down and say, hun, what does love look like in your world? Hun, if you want me to understand, help me know. You know, it'll floor some of them. Gentlemen, it'll just floor them. That you would ask what love looks like in their experience. But I want you to do it. I want you to take 60 days to try to work on understanding ways to value and love your wife. But wives, you must value your husbands as well. You know, the call to love here is primarily given to husbands. And I will say, in my 20 years of ministry, that's the most common complaint I get from wives. He doesn't love me anymore. But, you know, men are fickle and feeble personalities. They need your love too. Encourage them in loving you. Encourage them in their growth in the gospel. Encourage them in the aspects of love that are selfless. You can't nag them into it, but you can encourage them with the truth of God's Word, and you can pray for them. If you're unmarried here today, you need to begin to prize the value of a spouse before you ever start looking for a spouse. As a matter of fact, we need more and more of you who are unmarried to remember and to strive to see Jesus as your bridegroom, Jesus as your true marriage partner before you look for a marriage partner. You need the gospel before you need a spouse. And I know that's hard. That's hard in a college town. That's hard in a college community because everybody around you, what you see is them finding that special someone. But what you need first is a Savior. And as you find a Savior, He will give you the gift of a spouse in His time. But I will tell you, it's not often your time. But what you need to remember, beloved, is that if there's no ring, there's no ownership. That's, you know, I was sitting behind somebody at a football game this weekend. And they were all of 17. And they couldn't have been any closer. They were amalgamated together. My wife was sitting two down from me with children in between us. We rarely get as close as this couple was. No ring, no ownership. They were sacrificing actually the beauty of marriage. You know, it's so hard to think ahead. But that may not be your spouse. It may be somebody else's spouse one day. And the value of them is not being by owning them. Relationally or sexually or any other way. It's by honoring the boundaries that God has set. No ring, no ownership. It's okay to take your time. What God gives is good, but He gives boundaries for that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Gentlemen, here's the question. Is your love sacrificial? That is what Jesus expects of you. It is what He calls us to, and it is what He has given us in His love for us because Jesus gave Himself for us. You see, biblical marriage necessitates. It is necessary to thrive in marriage that we must live and walk in a way that is sacrificial, husbands. But secondly, I want you to see not only the sacrificial nature of marriage, I want you to see that a biblical marriage necessitates sanctifying love. It necessitates sanctifying love. Notice here, not only do we see what Jesus has done for us, but what Jesus has done that for. He has done it not just to make sacrifice for us, but to make us something new. Notice there in verse 26. Why is it that he gave himself for us? That he might sanctify her, speaking of the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Gentlemen, Jesus' goal for the church is her holiness. Jesus gave himself to cleanse, to set apart, and to make holy a church. And our work in marriage is likewise. We are to take the initiative and the lead in the holiness of our home. We are called to lead our family and lead our wives in love towards holiness. You know, a lack of love in the home is a spiritual fraud. A lack of love in the home is just a spiritual fraud. It is not an outworking of the gospel, but there is a redemptive center to marriage, and we are called not to be partners who live alongside of each other. We are called to be one who walk together in life together. You know, that's been God's goal from the beginning, right? When God created man and woman, how did he create them? He created them as those who would mirror left hand, right hand, who would mirror the very image of God. And so we're told in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, what? God made male and female in his image. And male and female, husband and wife, we go on to see in Genesis 2, husband and wife were to work together for what? That they might have dominion in God's world, that they might rule together in God's world, that they might proclaim the glories of God in the world. See, the goal of marriage, the delight of marriage, is seeing holiness in the home and the glory of Christ pervading and shining in the brilliance of your wife. You see, gentlemen, we're called to a sanctifying love within the home. The husband's heartbeat must be that he and his wife and his family will reflect together the love of Jesus. Why? Because marriage seeks holiness. Does your marriage seek holiness? Marriage seeks to reflect the glories of Christ in the holiness of our life. Husbands, we are called to be distinctive in our sanctifying love for our wives. You see, Jesus gave himself up for the church. To what end? To sanctify her. The picture here is a picture of a Jewish bridal bath. If you want more information on that, go back to Ezekiel 16, verses 1 through 14. You will find there this picture of the origins of Israel. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God is speaking to Israel, and he is reminding them of their origins. And in a very picturesque way, he comes and he tells them how he has loved them. It is the distinctiveness of his relationship. When they were nothing, when they were cast out, I won't be as graphic as the text is. We got young ones here. But it's a graphic text. When they were about stillborn and cast out in the field, their father was an Amorite, their mother was a Hittite, and they were unwanted, and so they were cast out in the field. God himself comes by and he takes them up and he nurtures them and he cares for them. Until that nation grew into a nation, and then we're told that he spread the corners of his robe upon them, and he loved them, and he adorned them with beauty, until Israel was a people to behold, and the glory of God shone through her. And the reflective natures of the glory of God was hers, and her renown in the world was that her God was God. Now, that's the renown of a biblical marriage, that Christ is the Savior, not only of individuals, but of families, not only of families, but of nations. But this is how God has chosen to work, that he would redeem a people. And husbands, our goal for our wives is that she would come to her full potential in Christ, that she would mirror the radiance of Christ before the world. Gentlemen, if you're more concerned about the shine on your golf clubs, more than you're concerned of the shining brilliance of Christ in the life of your wife, you've missed the mark. The gospel says holiness. We are to lead in holiness, to be intentional in pursuing holiness. to love our wives and to delight in our wives, because the husband's goal, the husband's delight, is to lead in Christ-honoring holiness. You know, one of the things I find is the problem for most of us gentlemen is that in the church today, many women are better theologians than men. And many wives are better theologians than husbands. And so some of us just give up. I understand your pain, gentlemen, if that's your predicament. It took me 3 years of seminary to catch up with my wife. Marion went to college, was a Bible major in college because she wanted to know how to teach the gospel to her children. She was my Greek tutor in seminary so that I could learn Greek. She knew it better than I did. It took me 3 years to begin to catch up. You know, when you want Bible verses, I think many of you, not all of you, but some of you, when you want Bible verses, who do you call? You know, I get calls regularly. Wade, I'm thinking about something in the Bible. More, I get emails. Wade, where is this in Scripture? And when I don't know the answer, I look it up in my Bible sources, or I call my wife. Sometimes it's just faster to call my wife. When I'm at home and I've been thinking on things in Scripture and it's just a little fuzzy, I'll say, "Hon, where is this in the Bible?" And about 8 out of 10 times, she gets it. I know what it's like to have a wife who is a decent to good theologian. And I want you to know that's a big help in our home. Don't fear that your wife would become a good theologian in her study of God. But don't use that as an escape to get out of being a theologian yourself. You are called to lead in holiness. Prize her pursuit of holiness, but grow with her in holiness. You see, we need families. We need relationships that are bonding and building. And I know many of you take this seriously, continue to take it seriously. But I know many of us, by default, just hope that we can get it on Sunday morning. But husbands, your goal is to lead your home in holiness. You might say, "Wade, well, I'm not a pastor and I don't have all that knowledge." Well, you get that knowledge by just starting day by day. You got a question? Go first to the Bible. You can come to me. I'm happy to have you come to my office and talk through the issues. If you get confused, let's sit down and talk. Godly counsel is important, but first go to the Bible. A biblical saturated holiness in the life of the husband goes a long ways in leading the home in godliness. Seek your answers where God gives them, in the Word. Pray for your family daily. Gentlemen, how many of you pray every morning, every evening for God's grace upon your home? You know, it's the simple means of grace that God gives us that we are to pursue in seeing the beautification process of our bride because of the gracious work of our Savior. We need to be a people who seek God, who become theologians in the home. Why? Not just because we can have more head knowledge, but because we want more godly lives and holiness. Seek holiness in the home. Seek conversation. You know, I'm not sure. You can go home and ask your wife. But sometimes my wife thinks a great conversation is sitting down and talking about the Bible for a while, just discussing. You know, that's a good goal for our home, is that we would take time to actually talk through passages together, learn together, love together. Why? Because we seek holiness and we want to foster holiness in our homes. There is this goal, you see. The heart of love displays a concern for holiness. Husbands, for your wife, check the spiritual pulse of your home. Am I growing in holiness? Ought to be your first question. Is my wife growing in holiness? Are my children growing in holiness? Everybody in the room can ask the first question, right? Am I growing in holiness? Can I see the outworking of the Spirit of God in my life? But husbands, you have that duty also of asking, is my wife growing in holiness? Are my children growing in holiness? And then pursue it. It's not your wife's job to drag you to church and to nag you to read your Bible. It's your God-given privilege and prerogative to love the church and to love the Bible and to love your wife and to love your children with a holy and enduring love. Wives, you can't nag your husband into it. You can pray him in that direction. But you'll never nag him into holiness. But pray that your husband would love the Lord with all of his heart. I can't tell you how many times I've been prayed into submission. Jesus always wins. Pray for your husbands. But those of you who are unmarried this morning, I want to remind you that you must love your Savior before you love who God gives you. The goal is to seek holiness. You want to seek holiness for your marriage one day? Seek holiness now. You want holiness to reign, to be the reigning grace over your household? Seek holiness now. Honor God with your life now. And seek someone who will honor God in their lives, and you will see the beauty of marriage flourish. You know, marriage is tough work, but it's good work because God gives us one another to grow in grace. You see, you can't lead in sanctifying love if you belittle or diminish the value of your spouse. But you can't lead in sanctifying love if you don't have a heart for what God has a heart for. The holiness and godliness of His people. It's often a slow journey. And there are a lot of struggles on the mountain towards home. But God will give the strength. If you will seek Him together, your marriage will go in grace. You see, this is sanctification by marriage. One of the chief relationships that God will use in your life to grow you in grace is the relationship to your spouse. And we are to love one another well. With a reverent love and a respectful love and an enduring love and a persevering love and a gentle love and a prayerful love and a word-saturated love and a godly love, because we desire the beauties of Christ to be reflected in our home. Husbands, lead with this kind of love and you will find your wife will follow. You know, some of us are afraid, if I love my wife that freely, she'll take advantage of it. And that's exactly what you've done with Jesus. He has loved you freely and you have taken advantage of Him. But what does He do? He loves you again. Your goal is Godward and then wifeward. Love her fully. And wives, you are to love. You are to follow with a love that is sincere and prayerful and faithful. And God honors such love because such love mirrors the very character of God. You see, we need devoted love one to another. I read the story of a man this week who struggled through a divorce and really struggled with the fact that he had divorced and his heart hurt over that for many years. And he kept seeking that special one. And God put him in a place where he worked with couples who were in a home when they couldn't take care of themselves anymore. They moved kind of into a transition space, and most of them had been married for 50 years. And he began to ask some of them a question about, you know, how did you find that special one? And again, what he found out from these couples who had been married for 50 years was not that they had found the special one, but that they had committed themselves to one, and they had become special. And beloved, that's the truth of marriage. In our day, we hide our defects up front, and then they come roaring to the front when we get married. But here's the goal. God's given you one. Live with that one in love. And I know it's hard sometimes, but sacrificial love, sanctifying love wins. It was a dinner party one time, and Winston Churchill and his wife, Clemmie, were invited, and they were there. And at that dinner party, as often happens, they played a little game, and the host of the party proposed this question for everybody at the dinner party. If you were to die and come back as someone else, who would you want to be? The story went all the way around the room and everybody shared what they would be if they died and came back and could be someone else. Churchill was the last to go, and when the question finally came to Churchill, everyone, because he was the prime minister, everyone waited with bated breath to see what Churchill would say. And as he stood to speak, he looked down at his beloved wife, Clemmie, and Clemmie said, if I were to die and to have another chance, I'd come back as Lady Churchill's second husband. Now, Churchill could be clever, and maybe he was being clever that evening. But I will tell you, I think his wife was pretty happy with that response. You see, the love of a husband for a wife is enduring as it rests in the finish and full work of Christ. Beloved, let's go forth with this command to love and this purpose to love for the glory of Christ. Pray with me. Father, we thank You that it is our privilege to come to You this morning and to understand that we fall short and that many of us have fallen short this week and many of us have fallen short over our lifetimes to keep the command to love our spouse as you have loved us. But Father, we acknowledge that your faithfulness and your mercies are new every morning. And so we claim this, Father. Father, we need you to do this. Help us to slay our sin and pride. And help us to live in the humility of holiness. And help us to pursue loving relationships for your glory. And for the good of our family. And for the good of our spouse. And for our own good. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.